Okay, so today's message is from John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And the actual text is John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Let us pray. Without you, Lord, we know that anything we try to do is futile. It is of no value whatsoever, just as chaff, blown away by the wind. This morning, we ask you to help us. We ask in the name of Jesus, help me preach, help us listen. Help your word to take its effect in our hearts, that we might be changed, and that not only will we be changed, but that other people, as a result of our changed lives, can also be impacted and changed as well. May people see in us not simply good people, but that they may see Jesus Christ. And may we not simply see rules and duties that have to be done and which must be done, but may we see our Saviour. May we see and fellowship with him. And may that fellowship grow deeper. And may it indeed be a fellowship and not simply a lip service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I am the vine, said Jesus. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And I'm sure that when he talks about the vine, he's talking about a grapevine. Grapevines were pruned back after they had been harvested, and they were pruned right back so that through the cold months there was no leaves at all on these vines. And they would look all but, well, they would look dead. They would look totally dead. And then they would suddenly spring forth. They would shoot forth leaves and then, amazingly, grapes. And I think a grapevine is an amazing picture of the Christian life. Just the cycle it goes through. It's not an evergreen plant. It's very green when it's time of bearing grapes, but it looks totally desolate and dead when it's cut back, when it's been pruned. Looks like nothing's happening. Looks like nothing can happen, in fact. And I think this is a good picture of the Christian life, because there's many times in our Christian life where we come to points where we think, I can't be useful to God. I can't bear any fruit for God. What can I do? Especially when the difficulties come into our life, then we can feel even more useless. But the important thing is to wait upon God. And there's three really important things that we're told in the scriptures, in this chapter here, that we have to meditate on his word, and we have to abide in Christ, and we also have to ask. Okay, so there's three important things. There's the word, there's prayer, and there's the word, there's abiding, and there's prayer. Okay, three really important things, and they involve there's a lot of waiting on God. Not waiting around doing nothing, not waiting around just, you know, making excuses, but waiting on God, depending on him. And how do we do that? Meditating on the word, abiding in him or walking with him, and praying, asking him, Lord, you bring the fruit in my life. All the fruit that I've seen described in the word of God, you bring it, please, in my life. The blessing you want me to be to other people, the changed life that you want me to have. You bring it about, please, Lord, in Jesus' name. And that's important in our prayers, to ask in Jesus' name, because it's not only the Father's will, it's the will of the Father and the Son that you and I should bear much fruit. That's His will. And that means He's interested in that prayer. Lord, change me to be more like You so that I can be used to impact other people as well. It's a pretty empty thing if I think that I want to be used to impact other people, but I myself am not being changed. That's a pretty empty kind of aspiration to have. Because the Holy Spirit reveals to us that there's so much more in here that needs to be changed. There's so much about us, about me, that's not like the Lord Jesus. And there's so much more power that I want to see displayed in my own heart by His Spirit to change me. If that doesn't happen, I'm not satisfied. And deep down, Christian, you know you're not satisfied if that doesn't happen in your life either. It's painful, but it's also satisfying. You know, we wouldn't expect... You look at a grapevine, right? You look at it in its dormancy during the winter time, and you see just a dead vine. Just by looking at it, you wouldn't know if it's alive or dead. You'd have to go up to the thing and shake it or maybe cut into it with a knife to see if there's any green inside of it. For all you know, it could just pull straight out of the ground, so rotten. Or it might be very firm. But you don't really know just by looking at it during the winter time. And so this is like us. We have to go through that time period. Like the bulbs buried under the soil, daffodil bulbs, jonquils, tulips, under the cold, icy soil during the winter time. What are they doing? They are reserving their strength. They're even building up strength. They're getting ready to burst forth. They have to go through this cycle. There has to be change happening deep down underneath the soil there. They can't just keep popping out tulips and jonquils and daffodils. They can't just keep doing that all year long. Why? Because they're depleted of resources. There has to be deep changes. And so it is in the Christian life. We have to have changes. We have to be changed. If we're not changed, how can we expect to be producing anything? That's the way it has to work. We might think, I want to do something for God. I want to have an impact on my community, on people around me. But no sooner than you up and get thinking, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to impact everybody around me. I'm going to change everybody around me. I'm going to be a powerful instrument of change in God's hands for other people. Well, what's God going to be interested in? He's going to be interested in changing me. Why? Because He doesn't want more of you. If I think I'm going to reproduce myself spiritually in the lives of other people here, if more people were like me, that'd be great. It wouldn't be great. If you were more like Jesus Christ, then out of that, that's how God works. That's how He works. So when the disciples in Acts, what did they have to do? Sure, they were given the instruction to go out and preach the gospel, but what were they instructed to do first? They had to undergo a change, didn't they? There had to be a change. What was that change? That was the power of the Spirit coming upon them, enabling them to be, not just to do, but to be. You shall be witnesses. Okay? You don't just do witness. You have to be a witness. You have to be changed. God wants to make us to be different people. Not just to do different people, to be different people. God wants to make us to be different people. And I'm very glad that He is doing that work, that He is intent on doing that work. Because like that grapevine in the wintertime, that grapevine could think to itself, I really don't think that I'm going to be able to bring another harvest. Look at me, I don't have any leaves on me. For all intents and purposes, I look totally dead. What? It's totally dependent on the cycles that God has built into it, isn't it? It's totally dependent on the season changing and then bringing about that change biologically. So it can shoot forth leaves and then begin to produce the fruit. It's totally dependent on these things. We are totally dependent on Christ. He emphasizes that. Without me, you can do nothing. So in Christ's economy, it happens this way. You be changed first, then you can change other people. That's how it happens in Christ's economy. Or put it this way, you be changed first, then God can use you to change other people. I mean, God can use you to change other people even if you're not changed, but you just don't get the blessing out of it, see? See, Samson did a lot of powerful things with God's help, but we don't see he got the blessing out of it. God can use anyone to do anything, but God doesn't just want to do any old thing in your life. He wants to transform you because he wants you to be blessed. He wants you to get the blessing, see? Does God want to get the blessing? God doesn't need any blessing. God's got everything. He wants to share that with us because that's what glorifies him. When we see how great he is, what he does in and through us, then our wonder at that glorifies him. And so that's what we're talking about today. Verse 1, I am the true vine, said Jesus, and my Father is the husbandman, or the farmer, an agricultural farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Do you notice that it says he takes away the branches that don't bear fruit? Some people might point to that and say, well, that means some people can lose their salvation. You must remember that in every allegory, you can't press the details too far, otherwise you come up with a false doctrine. Doctrines shouldn't be premised on allegories, okay? They should be premised on clear passages of Scripture. Allegories are helpful because they give us metaphors to imagine, to be able to picture the truths of the clear doctrines. But here what Jesus is trying to teach is not that somebody can lose their salvation, but somebody might think of themselves as a Christ follower and they never were truly saved. And it shows because they don't abide in Christ and they don't end up bearing fruit. Doesn't mean they stop being saved. It means that because they never were saved, they don't abide in Christ, they don't remain in Christ, they don't remain in his fellowship. They don't actually enjoy any, and never did enjoy any true fellowship. But they don't continue. They don't continue with the people of God. They don't change. There's no change happening in them. And ultimately, their lives are not really characterized by changing other people's lives either. Purging has the idea of snipping. Imagine a pair of secateurs. When you snip back a grapevine with a pair of secateurs, you're purging it. In what way? You're cleaning it up from all those dead extra branches that don't need to be there. That's what God does with the individual, with individuals who know Christ. That's what he does. He snips off what doesn't need to be in your life. He snips off things that you might think are needful. He snips off things which you know are not needful. He might snip off your health. He might snip off your self-conceit, or a little bit more of it anyway. And he might snip you down to size. But why? It's because you are one of his and he wants you to bear more fruit. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. We've never even thought that branches could up and go. It never happens in real life. I don't think so. But Jesus is just showing that no branch bears fruit when it's separated from the trunk. In the same way, nobody can be truly useful to God when they are not in close fellowship with Jesus Christ. 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We'll come back to this verse soon. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, okay, now this kind of person is not a Christian. Okay, it's not a Christian. It's not simply a backslidden Christian. It's a person who's not a Christian. And it's quite likely that this person is a person who has hung around with Christians, but they haven't continued with the Christians. They haven't truly loved Christ. They've never truly been saved. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. What does that mean? He's cut off, or he falls off, or he snaps off, and he falls down beside the tree, or he's thrown into a pile of branches, and those branches wither up and they die, and then eventually they're all collected and they're thrown into the bonfire pile. And they're burned. It can't be clearer that it's speaking about hell. Useless. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, here we have the three components for fruit bearing. They're all in this little verse here. Can you see them all? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask. There they are. Abiding, the word of God, and prayer. If ye abide in me, that is, if you remain in fellowship with me, if your life is characterized by fellowship with Jesus Christ, and you are taking in and chewing on the word of God, then you will also pray. And because you'll pray according to what you know God wants, you'll be praying for fruit, you'll be praying for the change that he seeks, it'll be done. Notice, it'll be done unto you. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So what is a disciple? A disciple is a fruit-bearing person. A person who doesn't bear fruit is not a disciple. Where did we get this definition, that a disciple is a fruit-bearing person? Well, we see it there, do we not, in verse 8? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so, or in this way, shall ye be my disciples. In what way? By what? Bearing fruit. Did everybody get that? How are the disciples characterized, everybody? By bearing much fruit. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is what this abiding is all about. It's a close and loving fellowship with God in Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What does this imply about our joy if we are not fruit-bearing Christians? What does it imply about it? It implies that our joy cannot be full unless we are fruit-bearing Christians, right? But how do I be a fruit-bearing Christian? I have to. Those three things. I have to abide in him. His word has to abide in me. And I have to be in prayer. Without much abiding, without much meditating in the word, and without much prayer, I'm not going to have much joy. Why? Because I will not have much fruit. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Do you see how he's speaking about love these last few verses here? There's a lot of speaking about love. Why is he speaking about that? Because love is the end or the fulfilling of the commandment. Okay? Somebody who keeps God's commandments, what are they doing? They're loving God. They're loving others. That's the fulfilling of the commandment. Come on in. Take a seat. Welcome. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I'm so glad that Jesus has chosen me and not I have chosen him. I'm so glad that he said that. That's very reassuring. Before I chose to receive him, he already chose me to be his and to bear fruit. That's very reassuring. Because when I think to myself, how am I going to be useful to God? Or how am I going to continue to be useful or increase in usefulness to God? I just need to remind myself, I haven't chosen to be useful to God. He's chosen to make me fruitful for him. And that's very reassuring because it's God's work. And it's so important for us to remember, in all of our service to God, what we bring to God is not really what we bring to God. What we bring to God is what God is bringing to himself. God has already planned the things that we do for him. You know what the effect this should have? It should not only reassure us, it should cause us to be more dependent than ever on Jesus. If I didn't choose to be fruitful for him, but he rather chose me, if I am not the one who can empower myself to be useful for him, but he is the one who empowers me, then I ought to be extremely dependent on him, ought I not? My Christian life ought not simply to be about what should I be doing for God. My Christian life should be that, but my Christian life should more be so, who is Christ for me? Who is Christ for me? When we get to heaven, the glory will not be going to Peter or to Paul or to James. The glory will not be going to us, regardless of how many good works we have done, regardless of how much fruit we've borne. All the glory will be going to Jesus Christ. So, if all the glory is going to go to Jesus Christ for all the fruit that I will have borne in this life, then I should be very dependent on Christ, because all the glory is going to him because he's the one doing it. There's no other reason that the glory should go to him unless he's the one doing it. Okay? People have spun their wheels for years trying to please God, trying to see people saved, trying to impact friends and family and acquaintances, trying to be useful somehow. Christians have spun their wheels for years until they came to the realization that without Christ, you can do nothing. I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about Christians. Christians have spun their wheels for years in the dust, churning up dust, becoming more and more frustrated, becoming more and more desolate inside, more and more futile and frustrated in their lack of seeing God working through their lives. We need to let God work in our lives. Well, I want to see God work in my life, but God's not working in my life. God is already working in your life, Christian. God has already been working in your life for a long time. The main trunk of the tree, the fruit tree, or the grapevine, if you want to use that imagery, and the branch, the vine is working in the branch. What is it doing? It's conducting sap. It's conducting sap. All the goodness of the vine is going through the branch, producing leaves, producing fruit. That thick vine, that thick trunk, Jesus is already working. What does the branch have to do? What do you have to do? You don't have to be incredible. You don't have to be prolific. You just have to abide. Abide in him. Let his words remain in you. And depend on him in prayer. John 15:5. Before I plunge into this, I want to just relate that ever since I was a little boy, ever since I was 8 years old, I believed God wanted me to be a preacher. I couldn't conceive of how exactly it would happen. I more or less had a pretty good idea that I would take the world by storm. But then the storms of life came into my life. And I really felt flattened. I really felt like I would never be useful to God. There was no way that I thought I could ever fulfill the functions that I'm fulfilling today in God's grace. And if you had said to me back in those days when I was struggling, if you had said to me, pull yourself up by your bootlaces, be a stronger version of yourself, try harder, throw more at it, I know for a fact that that wouldn't have worked. In fact, that was what got me to that. That was largely what got me to that point. That was part of my disintegration. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Just like a branch grows, and trees are very quiet things, are they not? The birds, they sing. The animals, they make noises, so do we. But plants, they don't. The only noise they have is the wind rustling through their branches. And yet they're so powerful, they're so useful, they bear fruit, they sustain life, but they don't make any noise. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Let's meditate on little clumps of words within this verse. I am the vine. Jesus is the main stem of the plant. It's probably that we should be thinking, like I said, of a grapevine here. Aren't you thankful for the branches of the grapevine? If you didn't have the branches, you wouldn't have the grapes that grow on the branches, would you? The grapes, have you noticed, the grapes don't grow on the main trunk, the main vine, do they? They grow on the little branches that come out. And isn't that very interesting? Because Jesus, in this context, doesn't call himself the branch. In another context he is, but not in this context. He calls himself the vine, or it's like the main stem, the trunk. And that means that the fruit is not growing on that. The fruit is growing on the branches, and we are the branches. So, but what would the branches be without the vine? Jesus is that vine. In him is the sap and the goodness of the whole plant. So without Jesus Christ, no goodness gets to the branches. And then ye are the branches, Christians. Branches are important, but they cannot survive, they cannot bear any fruit without the vine. God has privileged us to be Jesus' hands and his feet and his eyes and even his ears in this world. So we are like the appendages, the branches of Christ in this world. We hold out the fruit of life to anybody who wants to take and eat it. Christ, though, just like the grapevine, the trunk, the main stem, is hidden. Hidden by the branches and their leaves. He's hidden, isn't he? You can't see him, but you can see his followers. And you can see their changed lives. And so Christ hides himself. And it's us who often get the credit from people. People will say, oh, you're such a wonderful person. Or you preached such a good message. Or you were such a help in my life. Or if it wasn't for you, I don't know where I would be. And things like that. What should we do when we hear people say things like that to us? We need to remember Christ hides himself, and often We're getting the glory, and we shouldn't accept that glory. We shouldn't accept it because that means we're not giving it to the true vine. He says, I am the true vine. We need to give the glory to him. We can say thank you. We can say thank you, and we can say praise God. But ultimately, let's direct people's minds to where all of this goodness came from. It came from him. Because people need to see that. If people don't see that, then people will not be drawn to Christ. And their lives will not truly, ultimately, in the ultimate sense, be changed. They need to see Christ. We're just branches. Branches can be cut off from the vine in the physical realm. We're not talking about the spiritual realm now, because the Bible teaches quite clearly that Christians cannot lose their salvation. But in the physical realm, if we just use an analogy here, a branch can be cut off from the vine, but a new branch will grow. And so, in that sense, branches are dispensable. We might look at ourselves as indispensable, but we're dispensable in the sense that if we were to die, or if we were to cease to be useful in a sense, that there would still be other people that God would raise up. The vine is able to grow new ones. Jesus says, he that abideth in me, that is the person who continues in fellowship with Christ, the person who lives in close union with Christ. What does it mean to live in close fellowship with Christ? What does that mean? Does it mean to do a lot of things for him? That's the result, but that is not the centrality of it. To live in close fellowship with Christ ultimately involves living in close communication with Christ. Communication. And we all know that in our relationships with people. If we don't have close communication with people, with our close friends, they cease to be close. With our family, with our spouses, distance tends to set in, doesn't it? Communication is so important. So if I want to live in fellowship with Christ, what does it primarily involve? Well, he described it himself. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask. This all has to do primarily with communication. Abiding in him, remaining with him, walking lockstep with him, yes, of course, but his words abiding in us. That means listening to him. What is he saying to us through the Bible? And then talking to him, us talking to him. So him talking to us listening, us talking to him. It's a closeness. It's not just a, he is my master, he is my Lord. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, but I call you what? Friends. So it's not just he is my master and he is my Lord, and those things are extremely true, but he is my friend. What is a friend? A friend is an intimate companion, somebody that we have close communication with, heartfelt communication with. And so it is with Christ. I want to ask you, how much heartfelt communication do you have with Christ? And how much heartfelt communication do you have from Christ? And then I'll ask you this, how much does it matter to you? How much does it matter to you? To you personally, does it matter? If you cut a branch off from a fruit tree, and if that branch could talk, that branch would say to you, what are you doing? What are you doing cutting me off of here? If you cut me off of here, I have no life anymore. So it is when you cease to have communication with Christ, when you cease to hear from him, when you cease to talk to him. The more hearing, the more talking, the more life, the more abiding, the more life. True Christians are miserable when they don't have close communication with Christ. But unfortunately, maybe many true Christians have become used to that feeling and they've accepted it as a fact or a sad fact of life. That's not how Jesus described fellowship with him. He said that if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He described that drinking as the beginning of always being satiated, never thirsting again. But too many Christians settle for so much less. The communication with Christ, the satisfaction in Christ, the abiding in Christ grows deeper and should grow deeper and deeper. Those Christians who had lost their first love for Christ, the Ephesian church, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, he said, I've got somewhat against you because you've left your first love. What was that? That's exactly what we're talking about today. This abiding in Christ, this close sharing, communication with Christ, my closest friend. It's very satisfying to talk to Christ. It's very satisfying to be alone with him for not just a short period of time, but for a long period of time, talking to him about everything. It's very satisfying to drink in from his word, his promises, his words. That's what we're doing in this sermon here. We're drinking in his words, and I find it very satisfying. And to not just listen to those words, but to think, who is he? Who is he for me? That's fellowship with Christ. He's saying, this is what I am for you. This is what I am for you. And as we read the word, as we speak to him, the Holy Spirit is involved in both of these things. Walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, and he speaks to us through the Spirit in his word. It's Christ interacting with us. It's Christ in us. And then we see, and I in him. So he says, he that abideth in me, and I in him. And that might strike you as strange when you read that, because you might think, well, what can I do about Christ abiding in me? Because that's what he has to do. I can abide in him, but how can I make him abide in me? When you abide in him, he abides in you. We don't just mean in the sense that he lives in you. Christ's Spirit lives in a Christian all the time, whether he's grieved or whether he's pleased. But we're talking about a comfortable dwelling here, a joyous remaining. I in him. Of course, Christ chooses to dwell in us. So that's no instruction for us to do what only he can do. However, abiding in him allows him to abide in us. When I'm crossing the road with Jonathan, my youngest son, he can reach up with his little hand and I can reach down with my big, strong hand. And he might clasp my hand tightly, but I can clasp his hand with far greater might and security than what he can grasp my hand. When I turn to God with the smallest faith, he can help me far more than I think is possible. When I incline my ear to him and pray to him, he can overcome all of my shortcoming, because I'm only coming in Jesus' name. He instructs me through the word. He overcomes my inadequacies, my sinfulness. He instructs me through the word. He helps me in prayer when I don't know how to pray eloquently, what to pray for, when my mind gets stuck and it gets all foggy. We've all experienced this in our prayer time. Then just keep it simple, because his hand and his spirit are far stronger than us. When you and I sit down to feast on the word of God, he can do far more than what we can do simply by trying to feast. And so Jesus says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. This is the incredible result of what? Divine fellowship. Can you see it? Can you see the result? Don't put the cart before the horse here. You don't do things and then have fellowship with God. You abide in Christ, and out of that fellowship comes the doing of things. And by the way, some of us think that we can only do things if we've had an incredibly long prayer session or an incredibly long Bible reading session in the morning. Don't mistake what I'm saying here. If you can spend a lot of time with God then do so. But you can always depend on God. Some days require you to get out of bed and deal with an emergency straight away. Can you still remain in fellowship with God in that situation? Yes, you can. God hears the smallest and the shortest prayer. Remember, you're not in charge of life. God is. And so I find a lot of security in this, knowing that Jesus Christ is in control of my world. He's in control of my life. Sometimes I think, or often I have thought, that my fruitfulness depends upon me. Me being able to pray. Me being able to meditate very well on the Word of God. Me being able to think clearly about everything that's happening around me. But increasingly God knocks all of that down. Because although it looks very good, it's actually self-reliance. And every opportunity I get, I want to pray to God. And every opportunity I get, I want to meditate on Him. And with as much clearness of mind as I can apprehend His will for my life, I want to use it. But God never wants me to rely upon myself. He wants me to rely on Jesus Christ, who is the controller of my reality, who is the source of my wisdom and all of my strength. Otherwise, we get the whole thing mixed up and upended again. We're back to square one. Jesus Christ never leaves us. He's always with us. All He wants is for us to surrender to Him and to depend on Him. Today is the day You've given, Lord. Today's circumstances are just as You would have them to be. And in Your way and in Your time and in the strength that You provide, I will seek You with my whole heart. I will give You everything that I can. The Christian life requires everything of you. Everything. Every moment is filled with walking with Christ. Every moment. Every moment has its challenges to depend on Him. Let's get back to our text here. Here is the incredible result of a divine fellowship. Much fruit. When we abide in Him and He in us, things happen that couldn't otherwise happen. An abundance of fruit is born in the life. Oh, how we long to see more and more of the fullness of Christ's life surging like sap from the vine to the branch. There is a lot in us that hinders that, but we need to wait on Him continually. We need to remain in prayer without interruption. We need to feed on His word unceasingly. As I go through life, I'm going to be interrupted in prayer, right? The Bible says pray without ceasing. But there's times I have to stop. Why? Because I've got to go to the breakfast table. Or my wife's talking to me. Or I've got to go and work, mow lawns, pull weeds, you know. Or I've got to be preoccupied with some other necessary administrative task or talking to somebody. So pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That means continually return to that. I'm going to continually return to that. We're not to think of it as if it can only happen in great big 2 or 3 hour blocks. Neither should we think of it as happening in just little 5 second segments all through the day. We need to have times of prayer, set aside times of prayer, and we need to continue to pray throughout the day, depend on Him. It's interesting when I say that. I think about it when I say that, when I say we need to pray throughout the day, okay? Do you know there's something about that which can't bridge the gap in what I'm actually saying when I say we need to pray throughout the day? Because think about it, Christian. If you knew that you needed to pray at various times throughout the day, wouldn't you do so? Wouldn't you just do it? So what is the real problem? Not only always, but this is often the real problem. We don't think to do it, right? We don't think to do it. We think, oh, here's another problem that's crashed into my day. Quick, let's fix it. Here's another frustration. Quick, let's overcome it. And so instead of dependence upon Christ, we're very much dependent on ourselves by default, and that's how we go through our days. How does God deal with that? How does God deal with that problem which we have, that problem of depending on ourselves? He prunes us. He prunes us so that the thought comes to us sooner. Oh, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. I need God. Do you see why we need pruning? We tend to pray more when we feel weaker, when we feel sicker, when we feel more insufficient, when everything's going wrong. We tend to pray. We tend to depend more on Christ, don't we? That's how God deals with our lack of dependence. He brings problems into our life. Oh, well, okay, well, if I could, I'll just depend on Christ more and that'll reduce the problems. He won't need to bring all those problems into my life because I'll depend on him. It just doesn't work that way. There's a lot of work that God does in our life teaching us that we can't do anything. We can't even depend without him. But this is the wonderful thing, isn't it? He's chosen us. He's doing this work in us. All we need to do is open our eyes and see, hey, God is already up to something in my life. That brings a lot of sense of relief. That brings more of an inclination to pray. If my problems even are ordained by God, if the interruptions, if the slowdowns, the hiccups, the muck-ups, if they're all ordained by God in my life, then that means it's okay. I can slow down. I can depend on God because that's his plan. That's his program. The more we recognize that God is over and above everything, Christ is in control of everything in our life, then we can rest in him and we will be more inclined to rest in him and trust him to do what only he can do in our life. Haven't you noticed it at various times when your life is just, your day is just not going well? And when I say not going well, I don't mean it's got troubles in it. I mean you are having the wrong responses. You're getting frustrated. You're getting panicky. You're not trusting God. You're becoming filled with fear. You're becoming angry at other people and irritable and all the fleshly and carnal attitudes. Or a day begins with you realizing that the wheels are falling off the apple cart, and then you stop and you think, hang on, I'm not going to have another day like this. I'm going to go through this day carefully depending on God. I'm not going to put confidence in myself. I'm going to depend on God each step of the way. That's God's work in you. And when we cooperate in quietness and in confidence, implicit trust, it doesn't really matter how the day goes, because we still have God's peace in our heart that we walked with him and that he had his way with us. And that's fruit. That's the kind of life that impacts people, other people. You're not going to be impacted by somebody who's all in a flap. Am I drawn to a Christian who's all in a flap? Am I drawn to a Christian who thinks that they can drive everything and everyone before them with a stick controlling everything? Get out of my way. I'm here to live the Christian life. Everyone needs to be like me. I'm not drawn to that. So I better not be one of those kinds of people. It doesn't work. And it's not satisfying. Christ wants to satisfy us with his sufficiency. And through us, he wants to satisfy other people with what he can do. Remember how Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, do you want your belly to flow rivers out? Or aren't you satisfied to have enough for yourself? What about these rivers flowing out? Why do they have to flow out? Why not just enough for yourself? It's because it's enough for yourself and it overflows to others. But if you're not finding Christ to be enough for yourself, it's not because he isn't enough. It's because you're not slowing down to receive it. You're not stopping to trust and receive. So first, we are enriched as branches. Throughout the winter time, the branch, something's happening in there. The branch is resting. The branch is waiting. It's dependent on the life of the trunk. It's ready. It will bear fruit, but it must be enriched itself. It must first be enriched itself. Don't be in such a panic to be able to change the world when God's not even in a panic about changing you. God is changing me. He's already working in our lives. First, we are enriched as branches. Second, we bear fruit for the benefit of others. First, we are changed. And second, we are used to change others. Not necessarily even by our words. Not necessarily like, oh, brother, you need to change. Hey, sister, don't you realize this change that needs to happen in your life? I'm not necessarily talking about that kind of thing. That's not mostly even how it happens. Living images of the Son of God in human form, walking around on this earth, people see. People observe, hear our words. We can then speak the gospel. We can speak the gospel to people. We ought to keep speaking the gospel to people. We ought to depend on him for the strength to do that. Don't get me wrong here. We don't back away from the things God tells us we should be doing just because we don't feel the strength to do them, okay? That would be wrong. Do you understand what I'm talking about? There's many Christians that back away from the responsibility God tells them. Like, for instance, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But there's many Christians who think, well, I don't have the ability to go to church. I don't have the ability to face those things. Okay, I do understand there can be exceptional circumstances, but there's too many Christians that are using, they don't feel like going to church. They don't feel like reading their Bible. They don't feel like praying. What are they living by? They're living by feelings. They're not living by believing, by faith. They're not drawing from the goodness of the vine. Because they're so dependent on their feelings, they've cut themselves off from the goodness of the vine, effectively, even if they're Christians, they can't lose that status. But they're not drawing on that goodness. We have to believe. We have to step out and believe. Christ, you will live through me today. You will enable me to keep your word if you abide in me, remember? If you abide in me. Not just if my words abide in you. Not only if you ask and it shall be given unto you, but if you abide in me. There's too many Christians not abiding in Christ. They're sitting and doing nothing. They're holding back. They should be moving forwards. But they're waiting for that glorious feeling, like that they can feel they can do the will of God. Just doesn't work that way. Feelings can come and God can give wonderful feelings later on, and that's good. I'm not belittling that. But in the name of feelings, we ignore the need to walk by faith. I don't delegitimize feelings, okay? I don't delegitimize them at all. And I think we need to be careful not to delegitimize feelings in the Christian experience. But we must be led first and foremost by faith and not by feelings. For without me, ye can do nothing. This is the last phrase. Here is the vast difference between abiding in Christ and not abiding. How do I abide in Christ? By obeying him. By obeying him. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. How do I abide in Christ? By obeying him. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What's this abiding? It's fellowship. It's friendship. It's remaining in union with Christ. And here is the vast difference between abiding and not abiding. Much fruit and no fruit at all. There doesn't seem to be an in-between point here. I don't think in this passage of Scripture that Jesus talks about some fruit. He talks about much fruit and he talks about nothing or no fruit. You see, this is the difference between abiding in Christ and not abiding in Christ. If you abide in Christ, you bear much fruit. You're very useful. You bring much glory to God. If you don't abide in Christ, you don't even bear a little bit of fruit. You bear nothing. Nothing at all. So what do we need to do then? We need to abide in Christ, because that's what makes all the difference. If I don't want to live a useless life, in fact, if I want to live a truly satisfied life, then this is what I need to do. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Nothing should be more important to us than bearing much fruit for our Lord, for our Father. Nothing should be more important as an objective in our life. Fruit bearing is satisfying because fruit bearing and union with Christ, fellowship with Christ, you can't separate the two. You can't have fellowship without Christ and not bear fruit. And you can't bear fruit without being in fellowship with Christ. It's all bound up together. And you see that, 2 Peter chapter 1. It's all bound up together. And that's why it's a joyful, it's a satisfying, truly satisfying thing. And Jesus desires this for us. Let's do that if we don't want to live wasted lives as Christians. Is everything in your life in line with this goal? Are you a Christian? Finally, are you a Christian? You might think to yourself, I'm not in the least interested in being useful to God. I heard a report recently from a young lady who was speaking to some young teenage girls, I suppose, about the importance of abiding in Christ. And they expressed very candidly to her that they were just not interested in bearing fruit for God. They were just interested in going for the flow and finding what they could enjoy for themselves in this life. How sad. How sad. Because the Bible says the world passes away and the lust thereof passes away. It's transient. What about you? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you love the Father? Do you want to be satisfied in your relationship with Christ? Now, that might sound like a provocative statement, like an advertisement or something like this. Do you want to be satisfied in your relationship with Christ? It's entirely biblical, actually, as an incentive. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter uses that as an incentive, that we would be satisfied in our relationship with Christ. Christ wants us to be satisfied in him. But just like this young lady who was teaching these teenage girls, she can't create that hunger to want to have God. So I can't create a hunger in anybody here who may not know him to have that hunger. I can't do that. But Jesus says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Ask yourself this, what am I hungry for? Please, we're about to close the sermon, but ask yourself that question. What am I hungry for? And if you are not hungry for God, then you need to say to yourself, that's terrible, because there is an eternity awaiting those who have not put their faith in Christ. There's an eternity in hell. It's a terrible place. A place of fire. And we could talk about that. Now, but the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. There's a lot of people who don't care about pleasing God, care about living for God, because they don't have the fear of God in their life. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Do you have a fear of God? Do you believe that when God says that if you have not believed on the name of the Son of God, the wrath of God abides on you? Do you believe that? So many people would shrug their shoulders in this day and age. Have you ever thought about death? Have you ever thought about where you're going to go when you die? They'll shrug their shoulders. They don't care. Why don't they care? It's not because they understand. They actually don't really understand. Do you understand? If you do understand and you have not been saved, and the Bible's teaching us that today is the day of salvation, if you've never repented of your sin, if you've never cast your sins upon Christ, who is the sin bearer of the world, if you've never been washed by the blood of Christ, then today is the day that that needs to happen. If you're only seeking to be satisfied by the things, these temporal things of this life, but you're not seeking your satisfaction in God, then something's very wrong. And sadly, you could even be a Christian who has decided, without even realizing it, you've decided that you're seeking satisfaction in something other than in Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is a person. Jesus Christ and you, that's a relationship, Christian. And your satisfaction ought to be derived not from the mere doing of things, not from the mere carrying of Bibles and singing of songs, but from this interaction with him as a person. That ought to characterize all of what we do. Where are you at? Do you hunger and thirst for more of Christ? Or do you hunger and thirst for Christ at all? I'll leave that challenge with you. At this time, we're going to leave it there.